Grace be yours and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our sermon this morning is the second lesson for today. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, or rather chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is God's word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the mediator of the new covenant that has reconciled us to God. One good way to show the value of something is by contrast. And I don't mean contrasting two things where one is valuable and one is worthless, or where one has qualities that make it very good and the other has failings that make it bad. I'm talking more about contrasting things in their proper use. For example, if you were teaching someone to build something, you would contrast the use of the screwdriver with the use of the crescent wrench. Each one is good. Each one has its own purpose and function. Both are necessary to complete the project. Listen with me this morning as the writer to the Hebrews uses that contrast of different purposes for the project of our salvation as he contrasts the law and the gospel, represented by Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. One isn't good, the other bad. One isn't necessary, the other useless. We need both of them. Both of them are good, but we have to use them for their proper purpose and function in the building of our salvation. It's not too much to say that every difference among teachings in Christian churches, the difference between true teaching and false teaching, result from the mixing and not properly making the distinction between law and gospel. It's like trying to use a crescent wrench as a screwdriver and a screwdriver as a crescent wrench. Here is the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The sight of Mount Sinai is terrifying, and Mount Zion is the place of joyful assembly. Mount Sinai is a mountain and a mountain range out in the middle of the desert between Egypt and the Promised Land. The Lord God had led his people there about 6 months out from leaving Egypt. And at this time, he revealed himself to them as the one who rescued them in familiar words from catechism that prefix the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. There God preaches his gospel of love, his concern, his deliverance of them. And then he gave them on Mount Sinai his law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law to guide their worship life, and the civil law to take care of their daily activities. And here was the deal. God said, if you keep these laws holy, perfect, then I will be your God. But if you don't, then your iniquities separate me from you. This was the law covenant, the Mosaic covenant of Mount Sinai. And to clarify that he was not kidding, God showed his holiness on that mountain. Thunder, the entire mountain shook. Smoke poured up from the mountain. Thunder sounded in the people's ears, all signifying God's holiness in his judgment, in his wrath, in his will for them. And then God heard, or rather the people heard God speak. They heard God's voice. And they said, make it stop. Moses, tell him to quit speaking to us. You can speak to us, but we don't want God to speak to us because we're going to die. Because they recognized his holiness and their sin. Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Even Moses said, I am trembling. I am filled with fear. Mount Sinai represents the demands of God's holy law, the demands of his holy will, and damns those who transgress that will, who do not keep that will perfectly. We tremble before Mount Sinai, before God's holy will, because don't we know that we have failed to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly? We know in our hearts and from our consciences that we have not been perfectly holy, that we have not met the demands that God makes on us for righteousness. Dare we ever take lightly that harsh word we speak in anger to our spouses or to our children? Dare we ever think it doesn't matter that we question God in our lives? Do we think that God doesn't care that we worry about tomorrow? Thus saying to him, I'm not really sure that you're going to take care of me. I'm not really sure that things are going to work out for my good as you promised. Dare we ever just blow off those immoral and covetous thoughts that come up into our hearts and into our minds? We tremble before Mount Sinai, which represents God's holy law and God's holy will. Mount Sinai serves that preparatory purpose to show us our sins, to fill our hearts with fear, to condemn us by getting rid of any idea that I can be righteous by myself, or that what I do, even what I do as a fruit of faith, God somehow accepts as a good thing and applies it to my being his child. or for that reason forgives me or will take me to heaven. It strikes fear into our hearts that we have broken God's law covenant. Our iniquities separate us from God. They condemn us to hell. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The one thing Mount Sinai is not is the place to find righteousness, the place to find forgiveness or salvation. It doesn't exist there. And this is the confusion that exists, sadly, even in the church today, that confuses law and gospel, where they try to make Mount Sinai into a place that saves us, as if my works, as if my efforts, as if my own righteousness somehow contributed to my eternal salvation in heaven. When Israel looked at Mount Sinai, when the people of Israel heard God's voice, they knew one thing for certain, that they were doomed, that they didn't have any hope of remaining God's people by their own power or by their own righteousness. The sight of Mount Sinai was terrifying for them, and it is terrifying for us. When I break God's commandments every day in my life, I am afraid. I am terrified. I fear God in the sense that I know that I have broken His covenant. And that He says in His covenant, therefore, I am going to send you away from Me for all eternity. If I look to Mount Sinai, I don't see any benefit. I don't really see any good. I don't really see any tool that is going to enable me to create my right relationship with God. It has its purpose, and it's a good purpose, that it makes me realize that I am a lost and condemned sinner, that I deserve nothing but God's wrath and punishment. It makes me afraid. It makes me fear. In contrast to that is Mount Sinai. And the writer to the Hebrews wrote to those Jewish Christians that God didn't lead them and bring them back to Mount Sinai so they would be afraid, but God has led them to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the place of joyful assembly. That's why this congregation is like Mount Zion. This is the place of our joyful assembly each and every Sunday when we gather together around God's Word. You have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion is literally one of the three hills on which Jerusalem sits and on which they built the temple. The prophet Isaiah, in our first lesson, as God spoke through him, talked about Gentile nations coming to Jerusalem, coming to Mount Zion. But Mount Zion is also the metaphor, one of the metaphors, that the Bible uses for the church. As the gospel, as that good news of our Savior Jesus, gathers us together into the church, into that joyful assembly that is the city of the living God. Here is where you and I look for righteousness, because here we find Christ. Here we find our Savior who lived a perfectly holy life for us under the law. And God has credited that righteousness to you and to me. Here, in this joyful assembly of the New Jerusalem, and that includes the kingdom of God on earth and the kingdom of glory in heaven, the kingdom of grace through Jesus' rule in our hearts, here is where we find salvation, because here is where we find Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus is my Savior is the quality and the benefit that removes our fears, removes our doubts, shows itself now to be the tool that I use to build my salvation, to bring that salvation together. Notice how the writer to the Hebrews describes the church, Mount Zion. It is the city of the living God. You are gathered together in joyful assembly with whom? With thousands upon thousands of angels. We are here in joyful assembly as those whose names are written in heaven in the blood of Christ with one another. We are here called by God to be part of His church. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We are righteous and made perfect through faith in Christ, as God credits Jesus' life and death to us. And in the midst of Mount Zion, as the temple was, in the midst of that joyful assembly is Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The Mosaic covenant is a bilateral covenant. God says, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you're holy, I'll save you. If you're sin, I'll damn you. And He did just exactly that. But Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, actually given even before the old covenant. That new covenant of forgiveness. That new covenant of righteousness and justification that is ours in Christ. It is ours through Christ's blood that He sprinkled for us, shed for us on the cross. The blood of the new covenant is that blood that you and I receive in, with, and under the wine in the Lord's Supper. It is the blood that Israel would see through the animal sacrifices that pictured that perfect blood of the Savior. It was that blood that was pictured by the high priest on the Day of Atonement when he would go behind the curtain and would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, he couldn't go back there without that blood, because that's where God is. But with the blood, he could go into the presence of God. With the blood of Jesus Christ in the new covenant, you and I don't have to be afraid. We don't have to tremble. You and I can go into the presence of God each and every day, acknowledging our sins, knowing that He forgives us. We don't have to fear or tremble going as we pass from life to death into the presence of God, because we know that in the blood of Christ, He will welcome us and receive us into the kingdom of glory. There's no need for fear on Mount Zion. There's no need to tremble, because it is the place of joyful assembly. The writer to the Hebrews then used another contrast, contrasting the blood of Christ with the blood of Abel. This is why it's important to know Bible stories. Cain killed his brother Abel, and Abel's blood sunk into the ground. And what did Abel's blood cry out for? What would you think that Abel's blood would cry out for? Revenge. Justice. Vengeance. Repayment. The writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of Christ is a better blood. It doesn't cry out for vengeance. It doesn't cry out for justice. It doesn't cry out for revenge. It's a better blood because it cries out forgiveness. It cries out being not guilty in God's eyes. It cries out, this is the new covenant that you and everybody in the whole world has because of the blood Jesus shed on the cross. The confusion of law and gospel gets those two things mixed up. It tries to turn the law into the gospel. If you live a good life, if you try hard, if you do your best, then God will take you into heaven. That's turning Mount Sinai into a place of salvation. Or they say, you know, Jesus is one who teaches us to love. Jesus is the one who shows us how to be charitable to our fellow man. You know, Jesus does those things, but that's not the gospel. That's not why Jesus came to show us those things. He came to die for us and shed his blood on the cross. The confusion of law and gospel is to turn the law into the way of salvation and to turn Jesus into a new Moses. And neither one of those things are the proper use. Neither one of those ways is the way we are to use those tools that God has given for salvation. You and I are here this morning, and every time we're in the Word, as God leads us not to Mount Sinai, to fear and condemnation, but to Mount Zion, to the place of joyful assembly and salvation. Here we live with saints and angels in the city of the living God. Here our names are written in heaven, spirits righteous and made perfect in the blood of the new covenant. And just a little bit earlier in this letter, the writer expresses very clearly again what that new covenant is in the blood of Christ. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. In the new covenant, there is nothing I can do, nothing I have to do. God says, I'm going to forgive you because of Christ. And he has done that. Amen.